Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back to the RLC. We're on week 3 now, and if you're going through that workbook or the devotional companion that we've been talking about for a few weeks now for this sermon series, I pray that it's helping you to know the material. To know the material, but also to put the material, the words that we're talking about, into practice. And the five words or targets that we've been looking at in this series again are being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Last week we talked about being, and this week we want to spend some time on forgiveness. To start then, I want you to imagine a couch. Yeah. Picture, if you will, a couch. Now, it could be the couch that I have on the screen. I mean, you kind of have to picture a couch in your own mind. A couch that you've owned in the past or in the present. Or if you're like Kara, my wife, it could be the couch that you'd love to own if only your kids weren't as, well, destructive and your husband wasn't so cheap. But maybe that's another sermon. Anyway, think of that couch. Most likely, it looks good on the outside. It's probably stain-free, and everyone says it absolutely complements your decor. Yet, have you ever taken the time to flip the cushions on said couch? If not, you might want to gird your loins for what you could find there. For you might find cookie crumbs, petrified sandwich bits, random change, unidentified dust bunnies, or COVID variants that have yet to be discovered. They could all be living inside of that couch. Who knows? Here's the point, though. On the outside, the couch looks really good. It looks inviting. It looks comfortable. But deep down inside, there is known and unknown crud lurking in the crevices. And in a way, that couch is like us. It's like our lives. See, we try really hard to make ourselves look good on the outside, don't we? I mean, we try really hard to look stain-free, up-to-date, and seemingly devoid of any hidden inside crud. Yet, deep down inside, we're really not the walking highlight reel that we all pretend to be. We cover up. We clean only on the surface. We adopt coping mechanisms. We surround ourselves with a condoning crowd that says, you know what, you don't really need to change. There's nothing wrong with you. Yet, you know, we know better. For real community brings to light things in loving accountability. I mean, that's what loving community is about. Real help gives resources to clean up the crud that's inside, not just cope with it. And real support, real Christian support, scrubs deeper than just the surface. In the film, Words on Bathroom Walls, Adam is a witty and introspective teen who happens to be diagnosed with a mental illness during his senior year of high school. After experiencing a psychotic break at his school, his parents decide to relocate him for a fresh start at St. Agatha's, a private Christian high school. And in their first meeting at the school, the headmaster inquires whether Adam is ready to join St. Agatha's or not. Adam quickly responds by saying, "The only person that can't reject you is Jesus, right?" As he struggles with his illness through the picture, Adam soon asks Father Patrick about confession, about what confession is all about. And at first, Adam clearly has a hard time embracing such a concept, but by the end of the movie, Adam shares this. He says, "As for honesty, you have to let people discover all your dark and twisty places inside. Because those are the people that can show you what's real. Real when you can't see yourself. It can be the beginning of everything, if you let it." Wow. See, here's the thing. In this room right now, those of you who are listening, there is likely to be people with a fair amount of hurt, pain, scars that are neatly or not so neatly tucked below the surface of our lives. People like me. And friends, God sent his son to the cross for all of that. God wants you to flip over the cushions of your life and take a really good hard look. And yeah, Adam's right. He won't reject you. He wants to take away all that pain or hurt, all of those stains, all the crud that lies underneath, all of that hidden junk in your life. But how? Well, remember, the clearest picture of God's love for all is Jesus on the cross. For the Son of God and the Son of Man came to clean away the stain of sin, to open the prisons of guilt and shame, to pay the debt that we could never afford to pay on our own. And you know, another great illustration of this debt being taken care of by God comes in Matthew 18, the text that we've selected for today. See, the section that is before us, Matthew 18, 21 to 35, is really best understood in light of the 20 verses that precede it. Sometime, take the time to read them and really kind of dive into them. For in those verses, Peter, the head apostle, is trying his best to figure out forgiveness. And he does that by attempting to put a number on it. In other words, Peter wants a limit. Peter wants a boundary. He wants a fail-safe quantity. He wants a formula. In other words, one sinner plus how many sins, Jesus, equals you're still forgiven. And to that question, Jesus follows up for clarity with our parable, with our well-known parable. One where many commentators would say that the 10,000 talents that we read about here equals more than 15 years of an individual's wages, or that it actually can be more than the GDP of an entire country for a year. Yet however that amount computes today, please understand, it is huge. It's incalculable. So the man owing such an amount pleads with the king. Have patience. Have pity. Give me just more time. And sure enough, the king does him one better. He forgives him. Still, you know, for all that debt that graciously disappears, the penny has yet to drop for this man. What do I mean? Well, not long after walking out as a free, forgiven, and financially fit servant, do we now find him, in essence, in the parking lot, threatening a fellow servant for a 100-day debt that he owes to him. Huh. Sounds a little bit like deja vu. No? No, indeed. Not exactly, for the forgiven man clearly has not yet become the forgiving man. Instead, this servant stubbornly or ignorantly or spitefully remains the vengeful man. He remains the calculating man, the exacting man, the amazingly forgetful man. Can you even believe it? Yes. Yeah, I bet you can. Why? Because we've all been there. We've all been on both sides of the last most tragic scene in Matthew 18. And frankly, I wonder if part of the reason why we have such a hard time with forgiveness or find ourselves in such a position is because we don't understand forgiveness properly. So let's take a moment to clear up some possible misconceptions about forgiveness. And I just want to thank Ray Pritchard for helping me with these. See, I want you to understand, forgiveness does not mean that we approve of what someone did. Forgiveness does not mean that it's pretending that the evil never took place. It's not making excuses for others' behavior. It's not justifying the evil, thereby making it somehow less evil, or by just overlooking the abuse. No, no. Forgiveness is not denying that the other hurt you, or allowing people to walk all over you. It's not forgetting what was done, or pretending that somehow you weren't hurt, or believing that restoration of the relationship isn't automatic if it's given. It's not being best friends, necessarily telling the person that they're forgiven, or somehow creating some reality where all the negative consequences suddenly get tied up really neatly in a bow. No, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean any of these things. As well, forgiveness on your part also does not mean that you and your cat will ever fully get along. Yeah. Did you know, by the way, that according to research done by the website The Science of Us, cats never forgive. Cats never forgive. Scientists have actually observed conciliatory behavior in many different animal species, which is kind of interesting in itself, who often follow confrontations with, friendly behavior like embracing or kissing. Yet the only species that has so far failed to show outward signs of reconciliation are, domestic cats. Ouch. The signs of reconciliation weren't there, so they infer that cats don't forgive. Okay. So maybe cats don't forgive. Well, let's just be fair to cats for a second. Are they really the only ones who never forgive? See, this much we have to know. Forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness breaks the cycle of bitterness. Forgiveness binds the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness is different than reconciliation, but it does pave the way for reconciliation to be possible. Forgiveness is freely given because it was freely given by Christ. And yes, forgiveness pays the debt. Let me say that again. Forgiveness pays the debt. Author Tim Keller would write this, and it has everything to do with this, and I think it really helps, I believe, to clarify what forgiveness is. Here's Keller. When someone really wrongs you, a debt is established that has to be paid by someone. And it can happen at an economic level. So what if a friend of yours accidentally smashes a lamp in your apartment? One of two things can happen as a result. Either you can make him pay, hey, that'll be $100, please, or you can say, I forgive you. That's okay. But in the latter case, what happens to that $100? Well, you have to pay it yourself, or you have to lose $100 worth of light and get used to a darker room. Either your friend pays the cost for what was done, or you absorb the cost. This works at levels beyond the economic, too. When someone robs you of an opportunity, robs you of happiness, of reputation, or takes away something else that you'll never get back, that creates a sense of debt. Justice has been violated. The person owes you. Once you sense that debt, again, there are only two things that you can do. One thing you can do is to try to make that person pay. You can try to destroy their opportunities or ruin their reputation. You can hope they suffer, or you can actually see to it. But there's a big problem with that. As you're making them pay off the debt, as you're making them suffer because of what they did to you, you're becoming like them. You're becoming harder, colder. You're becoming like the perpetrator. Evil wins. What else can you do? The alternative is to forgive. But there's nothing easy about real forgiveness. When you want to harbor vengeful thoughts, when you want so much to carry out vengeful actions, but you refuse them in an effort to forgive, it hurts. When you refrain, when you forgive, it's agony. Why? Instead of making the other person suffer, you're absorbing the cost yourself. You aren't trying to get your reputation back by tearing their reputation down. You are forgiving them, and it's costing you. That's what forgiveness is. True forgiveness always entails suffering. So the debt of wrong doesn't vanish. Either they pay or you pay. But here's the irony. Only if you pay that price of forgiveness, only if you absorb the debt, is there any chance of righting the wrong. If you confront somebody with what they've done while wrong, or done wrong while you've got some vengeance in your heart, they probably won't listen to you. They'll sense that you're not seeking justice, but revenge, and they'll reject anything you say. You'll just perpetrate the cycle of retaliation. Only if you have refrained from vengeance and pay the cost of forgiveness will you have any hope of getting them to listen to you, of seeing their own error. And even if they do not listen to you at first, your forgiveness breaks the cycle of further reprisals. If we know that forgiveness always entails suffering for the forgiver, and that the only hope of rectifying and righting wrongs comes by paying the cost of suffering, then, and listen to this, it should not surprise us when God says the only way that I can forgive the sins of the human race is to suffer. Either you have to pay the penalty for sin, or God says, I will. See, the natural question before us is, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Rich places like Psalm 103, 3 and 4, Matthew 26, verse 28, Luke 24, verse 27, verse 47, forgive me, Acts 10, 43, Ephesians 1, 7, Isaiah 1, 18, and many, many others throughout God's Word simply urge us in this direction. Like Lewis Meads would so concisely say, forgiveness fits faulty folks. Folks like you, and folks like me. And if you're at all like me, then you need to hear a message like this often, for receiving it, we might ourselves be changed. And by receiving it, we might have a chance to let go of that red-hot anger, or that vengeful thought, and speak restorative words. And by receiving it, we might even be able to make good on some words that we speak every week here, which are, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, a pastor friend of mine used to call that petition, and I know we sometimes slightly word it differently here, he used to call that petition of the Lord's Prayer the dangerous petition. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but in that petition, we're actually asking God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. I mean, think about that for a moment. And of course, at least part of the reason that God expects us to forgive as a result of being forgiven by Him is the same reason that you can expect to be wet after diving into a lake. Yeah, I'm throwing a lot at you here, but think about it. See, water is wet, and when you get immersed in it, you get wet too. In the same way, when God immerses you in mercy, brand new every day, you emerge dripping with mercy. When God immerses you in grace, as he's really well known to do, the puddles of that abundance in your life should be easy to follow. Yeah, the old Adam drowns and the new person emerges. A woman by a well emerges with a new story. A tax collector emerges with a new mission. A man with a legion of demons emerges in peace that suddenly surrounds. A woman washes Jesus' feet and dries them with her hair. Another pours expensive perfume on him. A Samaritan leper comes alone and falls at his feet. A three-time denier becomes a well-known speaker on Pentecost. A destroyer of the church becomes the number one evangelist, and a criminal on a cross is granted the immediate beauty of paradise. Wow. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. And you? Well, when forgiveness is received, it might actually help you to get a better night's sleep. Yeah. See, according to a study published in the Journal of Psychology and Health, forgiveness helps with sleep. How? Well, simple. Researchers asked 1,423 American adults to rate themselves on how likely they were to forgive others and how well they had slept in the past 30 days. People who tend to linger on what they call the painful rumination had poorer sleep habits than those that didn't. Now, of course, forgiveness alone may not be the cure-all for all of your late-night issues. But can you just imagine a night without the unpleasant thoughts of anger, blame, and regret that tend to play out time and time again and linger on in your mind? Wow. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. As well, if you've ever been left emotionally raw from someone's words or actions, then maybe you need a creative reminder of forgiveness's power. So let me give you one. See, his name was Maurizio Estrella. One morning, Estrella walked into his office. He sat down at his desk and was greeted with the message, "Your password has expired. Click change password to change your password." Now, this was an especially annoying message on this day that it happened because Estrella had just gone through an emotionally brutal divorce that had left him in a deep state of depression. Yet as this empty field blinked with the cursor before him, Estrella thought to himself, I'm going to use a password to change my life. And sure enough, that day, his password became forgive at H3R. Forgive her. For 1 month, that password became his mantra. And that password changed his life. Estrella says that constant reminder that I should forgive her led me to accept the way things happened at the end of my marriage and embrace a new way of dealing with the depression I was drowning into. Wow. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. So, are you in need of this? Are you in denial that you need this? Well, I encourage you to flip over the cushions of your life. Do you think you've got this down? Well, careful. You might just be more like a cat than you think you are. Are you struggling right now with forgiveness? If so, please don't buckle down. Please don't misunderstand. Please don't try harder. please don't dig in and try to walk it off yourself. Instead, if any of these things apply to you, just do this one thing. Stand below the cross once more where the Savior died for you. Immerse yourself in His love. Immerse yourself in His mercy, in His grace for you. Then come out utterly soaked, head to toe, in forgiveness. Who knows, something new might even come out of that familiar phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Let's pray. God, forgive us daily through Christ alone. Then allow us to forgive others through Christ alone. And then make us forgiving servants whose hidden and not so hidden couch cushion places of our lives are now clean in and through Christ alone. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. In His name. Amen.